This is continuing with the world, the lie of life in the now. And I'll introduce myself. My name is Dave Kanashog, and I'm a pastor, one of the pastors at Prairie Ridge Community Church in Aurora, Colorado. And we're here. Let's see. I'm excited about being here. And I wanted to go back and just give you a little history. I became a Christian in 1979, and that winter was the first winter conference that I went to, and that was in Colorado. And that was, if you count it, that's 35 years ago. And we were in Fairplay for that conference. That's where I got baptized. I got baptized in Colorado in the winter. It was inside. They brought a horse trough in, filled it with water, and that's where I got baptized, in the gymnasium there. But I'm getting older. My memory is going, my hearing is going, my eyesight is going. So if you guys say something and I don't hear you, be patient with me or say it real loud. But I still can remember some things back from that first conference. I remember a group of us, I think New Year's Eve. One other thing I want to share just about me, and I'm not in uniform either. I appreciate what Pat said, you know, and Pat, God made Pat a certain way. God made me a certain way. And if you, you know, I don't know if you guys have done those surveys or those questionnaires for you know, what kind of personality type you are, and you know, whether it's one of the animals or something like that. And I've taken one of those in the past, and the animal I was a platypus. I think I'm probably more a golden retriever in that type of thing and stuff, but this is the way God has made me. I'm going to be going through some different things here, some slides. I do verses and stories, so that's my style. With back in the conference in 1979, a group of us, I still remember sitting in a circle in the gymnasium talking about the Lord's return and thinking that he could come back anytime. And now it's 30 years later, and those 30 years in one way have gone by like that. And our lives really are short. I'm here living on borrowed time right now. And John reminded me of that even with going to Canyonlands. And we were at Canyonlands, and there's some big places where you could go to the edge, and if you took a wrong step, you're dead. The summer of 83, we were in Missouri, and I almost died going over a cliff, being just a stupid kid. But God had other plans. He kept me alive. I'm not going to go into my testimony of how I got saved, but I almost committed suicide. So really, I'm here on borrowed time. All of us are here, one degree or another, on borrowed time, time that God has given to us, and he's entrusted to us. So I'm going to be talking about the lie of life in the now. And let's just look to the Lord. Let's ask him to speak to our hearts. We need him to help us. So. God, again, we thank you for this time. God, thank you that you are here with us. And God, you want to speak to each of our hearts. God, I pray you'd speak to my heart. Pray you'd speak to each of our hearts and help us to have your perspective in a deeper way, Lord. You enlighten the eyes of our heart, Lord, so that we would know who you are, what you say, what's important, what you really want for us. So God, just pray you'd help us right now, this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. And let's see, first I just wanted to go over, you know, some things. Okay, life, where is life found? And here's some verses, and just a couple of verses I just picked out. John 5:24 and John 10:10. You guys know these verses, but as you look through these verses, think about how Jesus and life is intertwined. Life is in Jesus. And so, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but is passed out of death into life. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. John 10:10. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And you could, if you want to do your own study, that could be something that could be kind of fun to do, is go through the Gospel of John and try to find as many verses as you can where Jesus and life are connected. And just a couple of more verses. John 1:4, in him was life. John 3:16. So that could be a fun study to do. But real life is in Jesus. And I'm just setting the table here for things. Last year, the Faith Walkers Conference was about Jesus. Who is this Jesus? A number of you were there. And there were a lot of verses in Colossians that we're going over. And I just wanted to go over a couple verses, and I don't have them in my slides. But in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it says, for by him, by Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And that's what it's talking about, Jesus there. And you think about that, and you know, you go, you know, wow, Jesus is the creator of everything we see, whether it's in the heavens or whether it's on earth, whether it's visible or whether it's invisible. Jesus created it all. And then it talks about in the last part of verse 17 that in him all things hold together. And I know there's different thoughts on what that means, but let me give you one thought. And this is, some of you might have heard this before, but this, well, we're going to take a step back. We're in a school. We're going to have a little physics lesson, science lesson. What are the four forces in nature? Four forces. Gravity, yep. Electromagnetic forces, yes, yes. So there's gravity, electromagnetic. What are the other two? Yes, strong and weak thermonuclear forces. Now, we all know about gravity. We all know about, you know, magnetic and electromagnetic forces. The nuclear forces, scientists can measure them. And we all know, you know, the nucleus of the atom is made up of protons and neutrons, and then there's little electrons flying around the outside. Electrons have a negative charge. The protons have a positive charge. Neutrons have no charge. And in the nucleus, you have all these protons, the same charge, together. How do they stick together? Why don't they just blow apart? Well, there's these forces called the strong and weak thermonuclear forces. And I don't know why they have two, and they have all these. You can do all kinds of research on it to find out how this, but they don't know exactly how these forces are there, but they can measure them, and they're strong forces to keep the nucleus of the atom together with all the positive charges. But then we look at verses in 2 Peter chapter 3, and again, I don't have this up on the screen, but 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to look at just a couple verses, 10 through 12. And it says, but the day of the Lord, this, and I wish I could read in context, I don't have time for it, but just catch this. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by heat, by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? And that's talking about our future, the heavens and the earth, it's all going to burn. And I think what's going to happen at that time, and what is being described there, is Jesus is the one who's holding all things together, including the nucleus of every atom. And at that time, Jesus is going to let go. And you talk about the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will melt with intense heat. It'll be like like nuclear bombs going off every centimeter in the universe and on Earth. Wow, I'd like to see Hollywood portray that. And this is the Jesus that we worship and that we sing and that we love and who loves us. He's the one who created all things, visible and invisible. And he's with us. And he knows us by name. I mean, it just blows you away how great Jesus is. Real life is in Jesus. That's where life is found. Eternal life and life here today, life abundantly. So the question comes down to, what would you rather have, Jesus or you fill in the blank? And if you think about it logically, there's nothing that can be in that blank that would be better than Jesus. I mean, you take, anything in the world or the whole world, all the gold, all the riches, all the beauty, everything, put that in the blank there. Would you rather have that or would you rather have Jesus? And when we just look at the world, we go, man, I want that. But when you think about it, take a step back and you think, wait, Jesus made this whole world. He is in charge of this whole world. He holds it all together. And this world is going to all burn up. It's temporary. This world is temporary. It came into being not that long ago. It's going to go away not that long from now. And so do you want a world that's going to just disappear into dust in a short time? Or do you want the one who made this world and made the whole universe and can make anything he wants and creates? I mean, it's a no-brainer. I want Jesus. I want Jesus. He's better than anything. Oh, wow. If we really think about it and really consider it and really, logically think about it, it makes perfect sense to want Jesus. And nothing else, because nothing else will last. And so what else could you put in that slot? And, we were talking yesterday and the day before about gender and marriage and everything. Maybe for some of you, marriage might be in that slot. If I just had this relationship, then my life would be complete and it'd be all perfect and stuff. And I thought, well, let me just take a minute here. John said I have as long as I want to go, so I'm going to take him up on that. I'll be good. I wanted to share my story I guess back when I was your age in college, we called it the classic trial. And I remember John saying years ago, one day God's going to probably take us to places where we're going to be martyred for our faith, and that'll be a huge trial. Right now, this, thinking about who I'm going to marry, or am I going to get married, or how that's all going to work out. Oh man, that's a heavy trial for a young person. And I became a Christian in 1979. I got with the church in Ames, and I'm learning about God and learning about Jesus, and it's like, oh, this is cool, and going to school, and went in with a great group of believers, and some of us guys, again, we were we were guys, weren't men. We had this little club we called the BTR Club, which stood for Bachelor Till Rapture. And then we're married to the Lord, you know. And so we just wanted to go all out for God. And you know, it's like, hey, I don't want any distractions. And I'm just going to live for Jesus. And, yeah, I'm a bachelor till rapture. And I don't know if I was the president or, you know, it was informal. And I don't even know the leaders knew about it. But we kind of joked about it, me and some other brothers. And so I'm going strong. And then after a while, there's this one sister in the church, in actually my small group, who it's like, wow, she's godly, she's pretty, she talks to me, wow, this sister is pretty cool, you know, and oh no, I'm a bachelor till rapture, and then, you know, and I just keep thinking about this sister and thinking about her. God's putting her on my heart, and I'm praying about, wow, you know. Maybe God, you're leading here with marriage. And I was doing the right thing. I was praying about it, and I talked to my small group leader about it. I talked to my pastor about it. Small group leader, Greg Walters, Pastor Brent Knox, and so getting their input, their counsel, what do I do? You know, should I talk to her about my intentions and all these things? And they were counseling, no, wait, brother, and wait. And the desire is growing stronger. And you know how it is when you're thinking about somebody. I mean, you go into a room, and you know instantly where she is. You know, you're just hypersensitive. You know, and maybe she looks over and you know, the Song of Solomon flashes through your mind. You know, my heart beats faster with a single glance of her eyes. Oh, you know, but you're cool. You know, it's like, oh, I'm. You know, inside you're going, whoa, and so that's what it was with the sister, and finally I get the green light to go and talk to her, from one of my leaders, just one of them, not both of them, but it was good enough for me, and so I go and talk to her, and this is back in 82, 83, something like that, and I was just graduating. Computer engineering from Iowa State. It's like, hey, I'm prepared here. I'm, and talk to her to share my intentions, and she was very gracious, and said, oh, Dave, boy, it's evident you're growing, mature, and you're a wonderful brother, but I just don't think of you that way, as a husband or somebody to date. And it's, ooh, but I was ready with, well, if you change your mind, feel free to come and talk to me, and can I talk to you if God just keeps putting this on my heart, after a period of time? And she said, oh, sure. And so I think 6 months go by, and I'm praying and counsel, finally get the okay to talk again, and the same thing. I appreciate you, but yeah, I just don't see this. I'm not on the same wavelength, and that was tough. And I had to come back to God and go, God, I was fine just serving you, just you and me, and it seemed like you were putting her on my heart, and I'm trying to follow you as best I know how, and here I'm. I don't get it, God. And God gave me different things. And one of the things God gave me was Psalm 13. And I don't know if you've read Psalm 13 recently, but it's only 6 verses long, and I memorized that because God made that real to me. And Psalm 13, and this is the old New American Standard. New American Standard has changed also recently. The old one, so that's what I have it in. Says, how long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever? And you could stop right there, and I think about what Pat talks about with empathy, and this is David, this is a psalm of David. He's praying to God for help in trouble, and this is a prayer to God from David. And you're thinking, you know, if I heard this prayer maybe in a prayer meeting or something, you know, would I say, hey, brother, hey, time out. You know, God has not forgotten you. You know, here's the verses, you know, and here's the truth, you know, and yeah, that's true, but this is David saying very honest and very raw with God how he's feeling. He says, oh God, you know, how long, oh God, wilt thou forget me forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? And it goes on, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have overcome him. Lest my adversaries rejoice when I am shaken. Then it ends with the but. But I have trusted in thine unfailing love. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing to thee because thou hast dealt bountifully with me. And we can tend to focus so quick on those last two verses, and that's wonderful truth, but David got to a point where he was just totally open and raw with God. How long? How long? How long? How long? And then I don't think it was a quick thing. It wasn't a quick thing with me. But God met me. And it got me to a point where I could eventually say those last two verses. But I have trusted in thine unfailing love. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Not he will deal bountifully with me in the future, but he already has dealt wonderfully with me. Oh, and he helped me to see that life is not in some expectation of something. Life is in Jesus. And that's where he wants me to find my life and not in something that's going to be temporary and unsatisfying and fade away. And so that was back in 83, and then I was working through things, and then God just, I just, okay, God, you're my life, and I got to a point where I could actually, it was hard, but I could let it go, let her go, and I didn't know this at the time, but my roommates were also interested in this sister. She was pretty special. Found out, then later on, one of my roommates got engaged to her. And one of my ex-roommates, and they asked me to be best man in their wedding. And I did. I was their best man without any feelings of weirdness or anything. It was like, no, I've given this to God, and God, I know you've got good in store for me. No matter what happens, you love me and you care for me. And I was best man in their wedding. And that was back in 85. God was working with me in different things. And I summer of 84, a group of us went to the little town of Fort Collins for what was supposed to be just a summer outreach. It was a great summer outreach. And then we got permission to whoever wanted to stay could stay. And that was the start of the church in Fort Collins. And that was so cool. Summer of 85 was an invasion thing. I don't know if you've heard of Invasion 85, where this crazy movement of churches started 50 churches at once and had two deacons go to, 100 deacons altogether, but two by two go to 50 different locations and start churches. Wild, crazy stuff. Me and Bob Marshall went up from Fort Collins to Laramie, Wyoming. We're there from 85 to 88, just serving the Lord and reaching out and having fun. Finally, 88, we moved down to Denver, Colorado, to be with Rick Whitney and the church there, Tim Cavanaugh. And then in, 89 is when God intersected me with this very special lady, Michelle, who became my wife a year later. About a year after we met, we were married. And God was working and preparing, and it was just so neat how God worked that in his timing. And one thing that was neat, I was older at the time. This was 1990 when we got married, and we were ready to have kids, and got married March 17th, 1990. Our daughter, Bethany, was born December 17th, 1990. 9 months to the day after our marriage. And it was like God just saying, here's a special personal gift for you, Dave. You can trust me, and I'll take care of you. And it was so kind of God. And I know God works in different ways in different people, but that's what he did for me. And it was so neat. We've been married, 1990. Next year will be 25 years of marriage. And that's pretty cool. And God's given us 7 children. 3 of them are here. My wife is back with younger ones. And it's pretty cool what God does. But even in that, God is still the source of my life. And let's see. Oh, boy. I want to go back. Don't ignore that. God is our life, and he wants us to find our life in him. One of my verses I love is Psalm 34, verse 8. And you read Psalm 34. The Psalms are so rich with David just being so honest with God. And I want to grow in that more. I'm learning that. Pat's helping us to learn that, of just being open. I mean, sometimes you might even think, wow, you hear different speakers and you go, wow, I don't know if I can do that. And no, we can't. And just to be honest with God. Say, God, I've been honest with God where I've said, God, I don't even know if I feel like you're there. And if you are there, do you even care about me? Just be honest with God about that. And then he can meet you right where you're at. But Psalm 34, verse 8, is when David, he feigned madness before Abimelech. And if you read the story, it talks about him actually making drool come down into his beard. Real manly. scribbling on the side of a door and stuff. I mean, but in the midst of that is where he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. We've got the first part of the verse on our kitchen. Rachel drew it in beautiful, large calligraphy letters. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. In our kitchen. It's kind of cool. But then the last part is so good too. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And sometimes we think, oh man, you're blessed if you don't have to take refuge. But no, the real blessing is when you realize I have to take refuge, and I'm going to take refuge in the author of life, in the source of life, in the creator of all. And that's when I get blessing. And even when I was going through my tough times there, and I've been through different other tough times, and we all have been, there's been times when it has been so rich and real just to draw near to Jesus and to have him just help me and speak to my heart and take care of me. Oh, and that's what I want for every one of you. And I know you guys are experiencing that, but just to keep seeking him, that's what really matters. That's what you're going to find real life. We're going to look at the examples of 2 rich young rulers in the Bible. And I got these little question marks, who they are. Steve talked about one of them, and so we'll look at that one first. And this is in Mark chapter 10, and this is towards the end. But Jesus, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. So here's the first example of a rich young ruler. He had much property. It says in the verses before that he ran up to Jesus and he knelt before him. And the words are like with both knees before Jesus. So he's seeking Jesus. And he says, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus is talking to him. And then he says, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess. He only heard the first part. He didn't hear the full thing. He only heard one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor. He didn't hear, and you will have treasure in heaven. Oh, wow, that's what really matters. Treasure in heaven that's going to go on forever and ever and ever versus a few trinkets here on earth that are going to fade away and turn into dust in a few years. But he walked away. He made a choice. And it was a foolish choice. And God doesn't want us to make a choice like that. You've all heard the Jim Elliot quote, that he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to invest in the things that will really matter and go on forever and ever. And that's what you guys are doing here, even coming to a conference. You're investing in that. And I'm going to talk later on, as Steve mentioned, about different practical things we can do to grow in that and just different things that I've done over the course of my life, my Christian life, that have helped me. And all of us could share different things, but I'm just going to share a few examples of things. But we're going to go and look to the next, or one other. This is later on in the chapter, and this is just kind of neat. I wanted to talk about this because after the rich young ruler went away, Jesus, the apostles say, you know, there's discussion, and then Peter finally says, "Hey, Lord, we've left everything to follow you." And then Jesus responds with this: "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." And I remember thinking, you know, how does that work? But I got a little taste of this after, I guess I can call it my first missionary journey, when I went to Fort Collins and was there. And then one time I had to come back for a work type of thing back to Ames. And I flew back to Ames. And I had multiple people say, "Oh, Dave, you need a place to stay? Come stay at our house. Our house is yours. You need a car? Oh, my car is yours. Here, you can use my car." Just even here at the conference, I was talking to Roger about years ago staying with him and some of my daughters on an outreach to El Paso at that time. And I thanked him for, "Hey, thank you for letting us stay at your house." And he said again, "Hey, anytime you want to come to my house here in Fort Collins, you're welcome." It's like, wow, I could go to 100 different houses, probably. And a lot of us could. So that might be a little bit of how that plays out. So here's the second rich young ruler. Who is this? Christian Bale trying to act like Moses. So this is with the latest movie, and I'm not endorsing this movie. I haven't seen it. I haven't heard real good about it, but Christian Bale, but Moses. So I still think Charlton Heston did a better job, but here's the verse I wanted to key in on. This is, I guess, my key verse for the time this morning. And let me get a drink of water because I'm thirsty. So let's just read this together. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26 says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now, you think about Moses' temptation with compared to our temptations of things. He had the treasures of Egypt available to him. I don't think any of us here have anything close to that opportunity for, you know, glory in this world. But there's some things that he did that says when he grew up, he did. And we're gonna unpack that a little bit. And it's by faith. And God wants us to walk by faith. And let's see. Let me blow my nose here real quick. Sorry. There's a lot here, but God wants us to grow up as his believers also. And I know we're all on a journey, we're all growing. Even here, I think this was when he was about 40 years old. He made some good choices here, made some bad choices. And God had him continuing to grow for another 40 years until he was 80. And preparing. Now, it doesn't mean that, I can wait until I'm 40 before I have to make good choices. No, any of us can choose to grow up at any age. And I know people that are older than me that I work with that have not grown up. And I know some of you young people who are very young, and you are growing up and maturing in your Christian walk. And that is so cool. And God wants us to grow up. So we're going to look at some ways to grow up, of how God wants us to help, how he wants to help, and examine some things here with Moses. But these are famous verses in 1 John 2. Says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." And don't love the world. Don't get caught up with the glamour and glitter of the world. How do we do that? And you think about it, it's not going to last. It's not going to last. Everything you see will eventually burn. Everything. Go on. I had this as a GIF, and it doesn't quite work here with this. Everyone knows who that is, Gollum, and he's got the ring. And if we could do the little video of it, it's about 5 seconds long, and the video is, he's got the ring, finally. After all this time, he's got my precious. He's got it in his possession. But then he's falling, and in about 5 seconds, he hits the lava. But in those 5 seconds, you see him just with joy. Oh, he's holding it close to himself. You've all seen this in the past, so you can remember that. You can play it in your mind. Our lives, it says in the Bible, there's numerous, your life is just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away, it says in James. The most precious thing in your life, whatever that is, it's just a temporary thing. It could be a job. It could be a house. It could be a car. It could be some world, relationship in this on this earth. That's very short compared to eternity. And with eternity, our lives are like 5 seconds. Really, it's not even that. That's our life. Is it worth it? And no, it's not. The opposite goes true also. Like, think about the worst thing you're going through. And here this verse 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And I love that. It's not our tough things we're going through right now. You know, we're going to get an equal amount of glory in the future. No, it's beyond comparison. No, it's not even beyond comparison. It's far beyond all comparison. Whatever you're going through here now, boy, it's going to pay off so much more. And we'll be so happy that we lived to follow Jesus here for a short time compared to what the eternal effects are going to be. So, I love this verse in Hebrews 10:34, and this is another challenging verse, and it's kind of tucked away in there. You don't think about it a whole lot, but it says, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one." And here's people, you know, you think about today our government and the trend of our government, and you know, you've heard about illegal search and seizure and stuff like that, and you get all upset, and you can get, man, this is wrong, and we got to stand up for that and not allow that to happen. And here, these guys were having seizure of their property just because they were believers in Jesus Christ. And I don't know how that all played out, but they not just accepted that, they joyfully accepted the seizure of their property, not because they were just, you know, idiots and oh yeah, gee, okay. No. Because they knew that they had a better possession and a lasting one. Like, oh, you want to take my house? Oh, cool. You know, yeah, it's got pipes that don't work and refuse coming out and stuff, and you know, and I don't have to maintain it anymore. Oh, all right. Yeah, you can have my house. I've got a mansion in heaven that is out of this world. And it's better than anything on earth, and it's going to go on forever and ever and ever. And you can never take that away from me. I mean, that was their faith. And I got to be honest with you. I don't have faith like that all the time. But that's where they were at. And this is a wonderful verse that shows that. Yeah, love this verse in Psalm 84:10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. Corresponding thing, your worst day on earth is better by far than a single moment in hell. And we could get into, I don't have time to get into what hell is, but again, 2 Thessalonians 1:9 talks about these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. That's basically a good description of hell. It's away from God and all that the author of life, the source of life, the creator. If people don't want to be with him, he'll honor that, and they're away from him. And so if you're away from all source of life and all power and energy and good, that's hell. And that's what God does not want for anybody. So what can I do to grow up like Moses did? And we're going to look at a few verses here. Again, in Colossians chapter 3, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I mentioned, you know, last year we had Faith Walkers with about Jesus, focus on Jesus, and tons of verses in Colossians. One of the things that I decided to do after that was, wow, there's so many great verses in Colossians. I want to memorize the whole book of Colossians. So I did that. And you might go, wow, Dave, that's impressive. Well, not really. Anyone in this room can memorize the book of Colossians. Here's how I did it. Every day, I would read it out loud once a day. It takes about 15 to 20 minutes, depending on your reading speed. Just read the book out loud once a day. Do that the next day. In 2 months, you'll have the book of Colossians memorized. It's pretty cool. I missed a few days. You know, I hear some people say, every day I've done that. You know, I can't relate to that. I missed a few days. But if you do that and invest that time, and so I did that. That was basically my quiet time last year. For the first 2 months, I read the book of Colossians out loud. And at the end, I had it memorized. It's kind of neat. So that's one idea. Romans 12:2, this has been mentioned, this verse before. This is, again, a key verse. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, God's will for you is good. It's not bad. It's acceptable. Another translation says it's pleasing and it's perfect. It cannot be improved upon. God's will. And he wants us to not be conformed to this world, but to renew our mind. That's where it gets back to Moses. He refused certain things. And he chose rather other things. And we'll go on. This is something God gave me with in my workplace. I'm bivocational as a pastor, so I work full-time. And in my job, about 4 years ago, God put it on my heart to do a Bible discussion group at work. So put together these flyers, got another brother in our church who works at the same place as I do, and we talked to the HR department at my job, and they talked to legal, they passed this all by and stuff, and we got approval to do this and to use one of the conference rooms on a weekly basis just to talk about the Bible. And I know, before this, my daughters, we homeschool up to a certain age, and then they go into public school. That's how we've done it. And I was thinking, hey, girls, you should get something going at your school, you know, some kind of Bible study. And that'd be really good to you know, do that with other believers. And then God started to, you know, whenever you point the finger at somebody else, there's three fingers pointing back at you, and God's saying, well, Dave, maybe you should get something going at your workplace. And, oh, hey, cool. Okay, God, I'll and that's how this came about. And so one of the things that Moses did, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. So if there's something you can do with other believers, do it. That'll help you to, again, where am I investing? Am I investing in things of this world or investing in eternity? And Bible study could be good at a school. Some of you guys are in high school or college. High school, I know, they do See You at the Pole. How many have done See You at the Pole? All right, cool. And if you haven't done that and you're in a high school, do that, because it's just great to get with other believers. And it can be kind of uncomfortable at times and stuff like that, but you're stepping out. At our workplace, we have the National Day of Prayer, and there's a group that gather together on that day by the flagpole, and we pray. And it's a small group and stuff, but I've done that, and I met a guy there, and he's now coming to our church, and that's pretty cool. And with this, the Bible discussion flyer, God's met me. I've met a whole number of people. There's people that have gotten saved through this. And it's just been neat to do that with other people. So I encourage you to, if there's things you can do with other Christians, invest in that. And you know, if it's prayer meetings, you know, you might go, oh yeah, they have prayer meetings, but oh, I don't know how to pray, who cares? Just go, and you listen, and before you know it, you're going to be going, oh yeah, Lord, I can, you know, and you learn from different things, and so. That's one thing I've done through my Christian life, is try to whenever there's an opportunity to do something at a conference or a short-term mission trip or something like that, oh, I want to do that. You know, am I smart? Am I articulate? No. But I want to be there with other believers. And it just so helps your soul to invest in things that really matter for the long term. And here's verse Acts 2:42 says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so that's what they were doing just after they'd gotten saved. And I tried to combine two verses here, and so this is kind of weird because it makes it look like Jesus, you know, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. But that's another aspect. There's basically a tension here. We want to do things with other believers, but then we also need to get time with God and get refreshed with him and slip away. And in context here with Jesus, if you look at the verse right before in Luke 5, it says, but large crowds were coming to him to listen, to hear him, and to be healed. But Jesus would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. And so that's one thing I've tried to do and encourage you guys to do is to, I've everywhere I've lived since I've been a Christian, I've had a place where I can go and pray. And it's my little wilderness. It's just a getaway somewhere. It might be a little path. Right now at work, I do that at work where on my Lotus Notes in my schedule, every day in the afternoon, I have this thing that pops up to remind me, PW. Prayer walk, and usually it pops up, and I hit the snooze, and I'm busy, and pops up again, and hit the snooze, and pops up again. Okay, yeah, I want to get out, and I've got a little half hour prayer walk that I can just get away, and just look to the Lord, and just I take my little pocket Bible. If you guys don't have a pocket New Testament, get one. They're not that expensive. And you can carry it with you, and you can just, again, God's word is living and active, and he wants to just help. It can just be a way to invest time in what God wants me to invest that really counts, really matters. But there is a tension there with doing things with people and doing things to get away with God. And that's a healthy tension. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is a good repute of any excellence, of anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. That's the old New American Standard. just says dwell. But memorize verses. Memorize large chunks of scripture. That is so good, so healthy, just to wash your mind with the truth. And, okay, is this true? And I'm going to focus on that. Galatians 6:7-8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this also shall he reap. You know, what am I investing in? What am I sowing? What am I spending time with? And could go on about that. But basically, am I investing in what's going to really last? Or am I investing in things that are just twaddle and doesn't matter? One thing with this, I'm almost done here, but I know back in Iowa State when I became a believer and was getting in fellowship there, and this is a true confession, we had Friday night Bible studies. That every Friday night they'd have this Bible study, and also on Friday nights they had a free movie night. This is back in 1979, before there's internet or anything. So it's like, wow, free movie versus the Bible study. And the movie, I remember having this choice again. It was The Iger Sanction. And I'm not endorsing that movie either, but it's rock climbing, mountain climbing, and Clint Eastwood. It's like, whoa, that's pretty cool. And so I've got a choice to go to The Iger Sanction. They might have even had free popcorn or something like that. Or this Bible study. I went to the free movie. And it was fun, it was enjoyable, but I remember afterwards just thinking, you know, what, what's the purpose? I never went again. I always chose the Bible study because, not that it was wrong necessarily to do that, but boy, there's so much more here that God can feed me with and that really matters. Oh, and that was so rich, and I never looked back. And that's what God wants for us. And I'll end with this last verse, 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And as we know Jesus, as we get to know him, as we spend time with him, as we sit at his feet, as we know he's the lover of our soul, as he knows that he's the one who made us and made everything, oh, I trust him, I know him. And I know that he can take care of anything that's going to come my way. And eternal life and what's going to go on beyond the grave, he is totally trustworthy. And I'm going to bank on him. Moses banked on him. Paul banked on him. Am I going to bank on Jesus when it really comes down to my choices? And I trust you're all going to choose Jesus and continue to choose Jesus and deepen in your relationship and walk with him. So let's pray and thank God. Lord, we do thank you that you have given us everything. God, you're the one who gives life and breath and all things. God, you're the one who gave us our life. God, you're the one who made everything. You're the one who knows us inside and out. You're the one who chose us from eternity past. God, you're the one who loves us beyond what we can even comprehend. You're the one who's for us. God, help us to choose you and keep trusting you and keep seeking you and following you with all our hearts. God, I pray that for everyone. God, help us to fall in love with you and to dance with you and just love and enjoy you forever and ever. Thank you again for this time, and thank you for your truth, and thank you for helping us to see you and get your perspective more. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.